Bibles, please, to the book of Psalms, the first Psalm, Psalm number 1 in your Scofield Bibles, page 599, and we'll read responsively all six verses, Psalm 1, page 599, and let's stand as we always do for the reading of God's Word. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. And let's pray. And Father, how we thank you for this wonderful day, for this Mother's Day. Thank you for the godly women who are always loyal and faithful, and who are a credit to this great church and its ministry. Thank you for our preacher, who, of course, means so much to us and his leadership. And we, of course, await the preaching hour. We're anxious to know what you have for us through our preacher. We can be assured of this thing, that it's something we need. Help us as needy people to receive with gratitude the preaching of the word, and give us hearts and minds to not only receive it, but to do that which is thy will to do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Our Heavenly Father, bless us as we try to bring what you've told us. I think you've told us. I'm sure you've told me. I pray you'd help me as I bring it to the people today. I pray it'll fall on good ground, the seed that I sowed today. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel that this morning I'm going to be rather serious with you. I doubt very seriously if I'll preach as exciting a sermon as I ordinarily would. I want to talk to you this morning on the subject, what's in it for me? What's in it for me? That's the motto of America. What's in it for me? We read a while ago these words, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season, his leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I'm speaking this morning on those verses from the first Psalm. Now, I ask you to listen very carefully. Of course, we all know the primary meaning of that Psalm. The primary meaning of that Psalm tells us how to be successful, how to be prosperous. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. I don't know about you, but I want to prosper. I don't like to fail. And by the way, I don't aim to fail either. If I do fail, I'm getting up again. I'm going to try again till I succeed. But there are five things here that God says always bring prosperity. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't say most of the things he does will prosper. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Doesn't say some of the things he doeth shall prosper. It says, whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now, the primary teaching of this is not my sermon, but I want to give you the primary teaching. The primary teaching is five things. Blessed is man, number one, that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That means you young people that are graduating are not supposed to seek counsel from unsaved people. That means just because somebody's called the school counselor doesn't mean you're supposed to seek counsel from that person. If the person's ungodly, the word ungodly doesn't mean necessarily wicked or vile. It means ungodly without God. That's all. They don't believe in the Savior. They're not saved. All right? A person that doesn't walk in the counsel of the ungodly, nor, the Bible says, standeth in the way of sinners. What does that mean? Hanging around with a sinful crowd. It means just hanging around anywhere. Folks that hang around are the sin, form the sinful crowd. You're not supposed to hang around. Not supposed to hang around drive-in restaurant, drive-in theater, the mall, anything else. You go out, buy what you want, buy what you want, come back home. But Bible said walk in the counsel of the ungodly or stand in the way of sinners. Number three, sit in the seat of the scornful. What does that mean? That means quit your criticizing. That means stop you complaining. That means stop you gossiping. It means stop you slander. Don't speak unkindly about people. That's the third thing. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. Didn't say read the Bible, says he delights in it. Didn't say memorize the Bible, says he enjoys the Bible. That means he enjoys the Bible more than he enjoys Oprah. That means he enjoys the Bible more than he enjoys television set. That means he enjoys the Bible more than he enjoys a ball game. That means he enjoys the Bible more than he enjoys an amusement park. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. That's number one. Stand in the way of sinners. That's number two. Sitteth in the seat of the scornful. That's number three. His delight is in the law of the Lord, the word of God. That's number four. And number five is, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Now you listen to me. If you want to prosper in everything you do, there it is right there. It's not a guesswork thing. It is a recipe that always turns out right. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. Now the Bible tells the results. And again, I'm not to my sermon. My sermon's short and I'm just killing time till I get to it. But there's result here. It says he shall be planted, he'll be productive, he'll be perennial, and he'll be prosperous. Now the key here, follow me carefully, the key here, it says, blessed is the man. It says he should be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. What does it mean? It means that a man that does these five things will be like a tree. Now the main lesson here is what he gets from the river. What this tree gets from the river. You go over to the land of Egypt, and you can. We've flown over the Nile River, and you'll see green just so far out from the Nile River. And after a while, you get to the Sahara Desert, and it's as dry as can be, just plain old barren desert. Now, what is it? This river gives life to the greenery around it, and this tree is planted with the rivers of water. Now, here's the sermon. There is a truth here that is overlooked. And that is also, not only does the tree get something from the river, but the tree gives something to the river. The tree is also for the river like the river is for the tree. For example, the tree helps the river that helped it. It acts as a reservoir or a sponge for the storage of rainfall. Anybody knows that knows anything about science and about rainfall? The roots of the tree beside the river, underneath the surface, and the matted soil made by fallen leaves catch the raindrops and prevent their rushing into the river all at once. For thereby, there is no flood in the springtime, nor drought in the summertime. The water gradually enters the tree. Let me just say the river. Let's just say this is the river down here, and here's the tree here. Now, the roots of that tree act as sort of a restrainer for the water. And the matted leaves on the ground act as a strainer for that water. And that prevents the flooding. Now, I'm not going to a scientific discussion. I'm just trying to tell you that tree does not just take from that river without giving back to that river. The tree gives back to the river. This is God's plan. Now, let's get down to the sermon. The child who for nearly 20 years has received and received and received and received and received owes something to his mom and dad. You seniors here this morning, and this is not a senior sermon, but you seniors here this morning, you owe something to your mom and dad. You have taken and you have taken and you have taken, and that's the way it ought to be. And you have taken and you have taken and you have taken, but now you owe something to your mom and dad. That tree gets from the river what makes it live, and then that tree in turn gives back to the river from which it got, in a certain sense, its own life. You young people here, you're living in the generation of what's in it for me? What's in it for me? What do I get out of it? And because of that, this is the most miserable, wretched, suicidal generation that's ever lived. I don't care who you are. If you live for what's in it for you, you're in for a miserable, sorry kind of a life. Until you learn that you're supposed to give back to those that are given to you, then you are not going to have any kind of happiness at all. I, me, my, us, we, ours. I, brother, that's not happiness. Happiness is I have gotten and now I give back. I have received from my mother and now I give back to my mother. And I want to say this, giving back to your mother is not a phone call on Mother's Day. And giving back to your mother is not a little flower on Mother's Day. And giving back to your mother is not just a card on Mother's Day. It is every day of your life giving back to that woman that gave you the life that you have today. I'd like to make every day Mother's Day. Every day Mother's Day. Every day obey mother. Every day honor mother. My Bible doesn't say honor thy father and thy mother on Mother's Day and Father's Day. The child who for nearly 20 years, I said again, has received and received and received, owes something to his parents. In 20 years, your family is provided 21,900 meals. Your mother has washed over 200,000 dishes. In 20 years, she has cleaned house over 2,000 times. In 20 years, your parents have spent, get this now, over $200,000 on you. And you won't even take out the garbage. I said in 20 years, listen young people, over $200,000. Listen to me. Listen to me. You have received and have received and have received, and have received, and have received, and have received. And the honest truth is, you owe something to your mom and dad. Your mother's washed over 300,000 pieces of your clothing. If you're an average family. Bought you over 100 pair of shoes, and over 2,000 pieces of clothing. What a pitiful generation this is. And what we do to our mothers? Stick them in some rest home and go see them once a month. You know what I think we'll do? I hear a lot about child abuse. How about grandparent abuse? It is just as much abuse. You hear me now? It is just as much abuse for you not to take care of your aged, sick mother as it is for a parent to abuse a little child. I mean, somebody ought to say something about mom abuse and dad abuse and grandparents abuse other than just, this is the age of worshiping the child. Now you drive down the street and here's a school bus in front of you. And the bus thinks it owns the street. They'll put that little arm out there and you got to sit there and sit there and sit there. You let some old lady try to cross the street and she may not get across the street. I'm saying, listen to me. Children, you owe a debt to your mom and you owe a debt to your dad. And like the tree gives back to the river that gives it life, you owe a debt to those who gave you life and have sustained your life. How about old folks' abandonment? How about deserting parents? If you desert a child, that's bad. And that's right. But it's no worse than deserting a mom. Some of you young people, some of you college students, and some of you grown people that got aged mothers, you live your life as if they didn't exist. I want to thank God today. On Mother's Day, I treated my mama right. I did. My mama sacrificed for me, and I sacrificed for her. She worked in the wintertime to pay the bills, and I worked in the summertime. We lived alone. My sister got married, and she was 10, and my mother and I lived alone. Almost that bad. But I helped pay the bills. My mama came home from work. You listen to me, some of you young pipsqueaks, whippersnappers. My mother worked in a lunchroom, public school lunchroom. She came home at night. I had dinner on the table.
When we got through eating, I washed the dishes. When she left for work, I washed the dishes. I cleaned the house. You say, why? I'll tell you why. I owed my mama something. She gave me life, and I'm not going to take and take and take and take and take. It's not what's in it for me. It's what's in it for us. My mother got to where she couldn't work anymore. My dear sister and I sat down and had a talk with her. And we cared for our mama. My sister, nobody, she doesn't get the credit she deserves. I know I'm not going to give it to her. She lived with my mother for years and took care of my mother like a daughter ought to take care of a mother. And I did what I could to treat my mama right. 11 years ago, this next September 20th, she went to heaven. We have no regrets, Erlene. Our mama gave us life, just like the river gives life to the tree. But just like the tree gives back to the river that gave it life, my mama and my sister and myself, we gave back to the woman that gave us life. The wife who has been fortunate enough to have been spared the need of working outside the home owes love and tender affection to her husband. America needs revival of loving wives. I'm not going to dwell on this a long time, but I want to simply say, America needs revival of loving wives. Well, you say my husband not what he ought to be. Well, you're not the second coming of Mary yourself. I'm saying if your husband has worked and kept you at home being a housewife like you ought to be, unless you've got to get out and help make a living, you owe him affection and tender, loving TLC. I'm sick and tired of women come to my office and the husband says, my wife never tells me she loves me. What in the world kind of a wife are you anyhow? Not only that, the husband and his wife has been loving and faithful, has born and reared his children and kept his house. That man owes her the love that Christ gave to the church. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You ought to say, by the grace of God, that which is given to me, I will give back to it. I'll give back to that that gave me life. I'll give back to that man that supports me. I'll give back to that woman that gave me my children. Listen carefully. A young person who's been trained, hear me. A young person who has been trained and taught and loved and educated by his church and by his pastor owes his loyalty and love and faithfulness to that pastor and that church. You kids graduating, we've worked to make you what you are. Not just your mom and dad, they're the main ones, but they've been others of us too. We've gone through hell to build you a school, to train you and teach you. You haven't got the foggiest idea how hard it was to keep those doors open. Now you have received from your preacher, you have received from your principals, you have received from your school teachers, you have received from your Sunday school teachers, you have received from your Sunday school department, you have received from that man there in the Bible club, you have received from your youth director, you have received from your choir director, you have received from those that loved you, you have received from your church. Now then, you, like the tree that gives back to the river that gave it life, you owe us something. You owe us more than to decide you're going to go to some other church in this area. You don't know what a broken heart is until you give your life for your kids. And I'm not asking for any kind of sympathy. I'm just asking for your love and loyalty to this church as long as you live. You don't have the foggiest idea of what it's like to give your life to the young people. Day after day and week after week and year after year with no vacation at all. Sat in my study and cried and tried to raise enough money and pay down enough money to keep the doors open to our schools. And keep the basketball team playing. And even out of my own pocket, I bought uniforms sometime for the basketball team. And keep the church going. And then a young person does that and grows up and gets married and goes to some other church in the Calumet region and rears his family. I'm telling you, it's the height of ingratitude. You are dead. What's in it for me? I think I'd like to have a smaller church. You owe a debt to the church that gave you spiritual life and got you saved and kept you out of hell. You owe that church loyalty and faithfulness in your attendance and membership as long as you live close enough to drive. Boy, that's good. Once in a while I'll counsel with some couple. Well, we're going to get married. We just want a smaller church in the area. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? I'll take what that man gave. I'll take his sacrifice and his love and his work day and night. I'll take it. I'll take what Ed Lapina gave. I'll take what that man gave me. By the way, let that man be a testimony to every one of you. What these people here have given you and what he's given you, what he's given you, what he's given you, what he's given you, and all the others have given you. The most wretched person in this room this morning. I mean wretched and miserable in this room this morning is that person that's just concerned about what's in it for me. You, the tree that stands by the river of water owes that river something because that river gives it life. The child who's been given life by a mom and had life preserved by a dad owes something to that mother and to that father. The wife who has a husband who's cared for her and worked hard to provide for her owes something to that husband. And the husband who has that wife who's been loving and faithful owes something to that wife. And the young person grown up in a church like this and been reared and trained in our schools and loved by our people, you have a debt to pay, and that debt is not to leave those that have given their lives for you. The Hiles Anderson graduate, who is trained by sacrificial and godly people, and never sends a dime to his alma mater. You say, what's in it for me? Listen to me carefully. If every graduate of Hiles Anderson College would send $10 a week to our college, our faculty members wouldn't have to live on starvation wages. I'm talking about because of the lack of income, our faculty members live on poverty, under the poverty line. So won't you raise them? We don't have the money. If every person that has been influenced and life has been changed and they've been taught by Hiles Anderson College teachers would send $10 a week, we could pay these teachers what they deserve. But you know why? It's not that way. We live in a generation of what's in it for me. What's in it for me? What's in it for me? An Arkansas boy reared in America with its freedom purchased with the blood, sweat, tears, and lives of his forefathers and goes to the White House owes to that country not to be a yellow-bellied draft dodger. So how do you know he's a yellow-bellied draft dodger? Because every draft dodger is yellow-bellied. Nobody in this nation more epitomizes the what's in it for me than Bill and Hillary Clinton. Every time I see a picture in a paper of him reviewing the troops, I want to trip him. I owe America something. And Bill Clinton knows America something. How he can walk through the cemetery of those who died for him. Mr. Clinton, you owe something to our country. And you shirked your responsibility. But he says, I didn't agree with the war. If I see a man trying to kill John Colston, I'm not going to take a poll to see whose fault it is. I'm not going to decide whether it's an honorable fight or not. I'm going to get me a stick or something and beat Dickens out of that fellow. Brother, my country is in a war. I'm for my country. But Bill Clinton was for Vietnam. I'm telling you, ladies and gentlemen, it's time some integrity and decency and gratitude and appreciation came back to our country. What's in it for me? That tree that gets his life from that river says, I'm not just going to take. I'm going to put my roots down there and stop the water from flowing. And I'm going to drop those leaves down there to form a strainer to keep all the water from causing a flood. I'm giving back to the river that gave to me. When I was in high school, World War II started. When I got out of high school, I got drafted. I didn't dodge it. And we didn't know whether World War II was just or not. We just knew we owed something to our country. And brother, I'm for America. Why? America's given me my freedom. America's given me my life. America's given me a land to live in. America's fed me. I'm trying to say, I'm for America. And ladies and gentlemen, it is wicked. I'm talking about wicked as murder is wicked, and wicked as lying is wicked, and wicked as stealing is wicked, for us to live and say, what's in it for me? I'll take. You owe something to that which has made you what you are. If a tree gives something back, listen carefully to this. If a tree gives something back to that which gives it life, if an old newspaper can be recycled and gives back, if an aluminum can be recycled and give back, if a cardboard box can be recycled and give back, let me say this very reverently. If human dung and animal dung can be used to give life to plants, what kind of person is it that won't even be worth as much as dung? Did you hear me? Did you hear me, seniors? Did you hear me, young people? Did you hear me, college students? Why can't a child give back? Why can't a wife give back? Why can't a husband give back? Why can't a student give back? Why can't a church member give back? Why can't a graduate give back? And why can't an American give back? My mama gave a lot to me. And I saw to it, and she couldn't. I saw to it that she got back from me all of my life, but when she got where she could not support herself, you looking at the man that supported her. I can't afford it. Well, give her half what you got. My preacher gave a lot to me. Thank God I gave back. Listen carefully to this. I went off to college.
I became pastor of that Baptist church. Same thing happened to me that's happened to some of you students. One of the most heartbreaking things that'll happen. My home church had a split. Some people rose up against my preacher. I didn't go home and check who was right or who was wrong. I went home, walked up on the platform, and stood beside my preacher. And I said to those who had taught me in Sunday school, to those who had helped to train me, people I love like I love my own life, on both sides, I put my arm around my preacher and I said, I want you to know I'm for Brother Sizemore. I didn't check to see what the battle was all about. And only that, Brother Sizemore asked me if I'd come preach a revival meeting right in the middle of that battle. And I went and preached a revival meeting in my home church. And for 8 days, I stood beside my preacher and told him I loved him. You know why? I owe him a debt I'll never be able to repay. He came to our church when he was senile, almost, well, a little senile. He stood out over there in my Sunday school class and stood behind a little pulpit when he was 90 years old. Well, tried to preach a little sermon. That's all he did on Sunday school. He's staying over here at the motel on the north side. I went over that night and gave him a check for $800. Tears rolled down his cheeks. He said, son, I've preached many a revival meeting for 2 weeks and never got this much. He's been in heaven now for a long time. But I thank God you looking at a tree that not only got from his river called a preacher, but he gave back to him. I not only got from the river called Mama, but I gave back to her. I only not only was helped by a river called America, but I gave back to my country. And I'm not going to take without giving back like the tree planted by the rivers of waters. That isn't all. Now close. My Savior gave a lot to me. Some of you folks, not all you've done for Jesus is accept eternal life. What's in it for me? Heaven. New body. Peace. Joy. Well, there's something in the Christian life other than what's in it for me. My Savior gave a lot to me, and in turn, I've given my life to Him. I'm not just going to take from you. You've been good to me through these years. No preacher's ever had a church been better to him than you've been to me. But I'm not just going to take. I'm going to give. And I'm going to give. And I'm going to give. I'm not just going to take from my country. I'm going to give. Ask you a question. How near is your life to that philosophy? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? What's in it for me? You going to be like Bill Clinton? Turn on your country, the country that's given you a place of freedom. Turn on the church that got you, told you how to be saved. A man said a while ago, this church got me saved and got my wife saved and got my family saved. And I love you, preacher. And he loves this church, and that's the way it ought to be for every single person grows up in First Baptist Church of Hammond. Like a tree planted by the river of water, rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. And that tree turns around and says, oh, river, you kept me alive. I, in turn, am giving back. You. Would you bow your heads, please?